Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good morning. All right. Well, my name is Michael Reddy. You guys heard of that a couple times this morning. And my parents, you know, for those who don't know me, my parents are sitting right here, Mick and Vicky Reddy. And, you know, my sisters go here, and Pastor Brian and Denise and their family are like family to me as well. So, a few days ago, Kara, my wife, who's right here, asked me if I was nervous to speak, and I hadn't even actually thought about it at that point. But she made a point to me that she's a musician. She writes music, and she plays a lot, and maybe you've heard her play here in the past. But she said, she made a point to me that, you know, she gets most nervous when she plays in front of her family. And I thought about it, and she said, well, why? Why would you be more nervous in front of those you care the most about? And her point was, well, when I pray in front of people I don't know, then it doesn't matter what I say. You know, I'm not going to see them again. So I'm not really nervous to share with them. But when I'm in front of my family, I got to, you know, talk to them afterwards. And you know, I have a relationship with them, and I really care about what they think. And I thought, well, that's a good point. I didn't think about that. So now I'm a little bit nervous. Yeah. But yeah, I'm really, really grateful that I get to be here and share with you guys this morning. You know, it's been about almost 2 months ago that Pastor Brian came to me and asked me if I'd be interested in helping him by filling in and sharing every now and then when he wanted a week off. And I think he wanted this week to just be a relaxing week for him to just take a break. And he wanted to be in the congregation and just be there when I shared, but have a week free of sermon preparation. So that was his thought. And as you all know, God had other things in mind, and he knew why Brian would need a week off or a time off this week. So he's not going to be here to hear me speak, but he gets to be with his wife, which is much more important. So I'm grateful that God had that in mind and prepared me to be here today. So when you see him, you can play a little joke on him, and you can tell him that I'm so glad that Michael came to share with us, because now I know what the Bible has to say about aliens. No, I'm just kidding. That's not what I'm going to talk about this morning, but I thought that could be a funny thing because he wanted to be here and hear what I had to share. But one more thing before I start, just to kind of lighten the mood a little bit, just so it doesn't distract you while you're teaching. You're probably wondering, why does he have on such a large shirt? And yesterday was Cora, my oldest younger sister, her birthday. She turned 16 this week, so they had a big party at my mom and dad's house. And we live over in Sharonville, so it's 30-40 minute drive. So we decided, well, I'm preaching there Sunday, so we'll just stay the night after the party and hang out there. And I had these really nice clothes laid out on the bed, you know, some nice slacks, a nice button shirt, and I was going to look really nice for you guys today. And this morning, when we were getting ready to go out the door, Kara pointed out to me that my clothes are still laying on the bed, and I didn't have any change of clothes. So my dad, who's a little bit bigger than me, had to loan me his shirt. So that's why I have this shirt on. And I thought, thank God I'm teaching at Calvary Chapel this morning and not at a formal church, because then I'd have to go all the way home or go to the store and buy something. So yeah, Cora is 16 now, so be careful on the road next time you go out. And if you go out here to back out, make sure she's not in the car behind you. So this morning, as I prayed about what I should share and teach from, I felt like the letter to the Philemon was what I'd share with you guys this morning. The letter to Philemon is like a half-page short letter in the Bible, in the New Testament. So if you don't know where it is, you go right to the Gospels, and it's right before the book of Hebrews. This one page. You'll miss it if you're not careful, and I missed it a lot of my Christian life growing up until just recently. Missed what's there. So I'm not teaching from Ezekiel. This morning my dad asked me, so you're sharing from Ezekiel this morning? And I said, no, not. No. He said, well, that's a bulletin said you're sharing from Ezekiel 38. I'm like, oh, no, I didn't even look at Ezekiel 38. So if you thought I was sharing from Ezekiel, Brian will pick up his sermon series next week. So as you're turning there to Philemon, and I hope everybody has a Bible, because I'm going to be referring to this letter quite often and wanting you guys to read with me. So as you're finding that, or I just want to give you a little bit of my background with this book. There's a reason I chose Philemon to share with you guys. Two summers ago, 2010, I had the privilege to go to Cambodia with my wife and my infant son at the time for 3 months. And we went there with this ministry called Titus Project. And Titus Project exists as a ministry to third world churches that are small, that don't have any resources, that are just a gathering of people in a small community. And they don't have the things that we have in the Western world or the developing world, where they don't have seminaries or Bible schools or churches with lots of books. So the idea behind Titus Project is to go to those places and bring those resources to them. And I thought that's a great ministry to be a part of. And I was in Bible school at the time. So they take Bible school students who graduate and say, take what you learned, go there and bring Bible school to them that they don't have Bible school. So I went there and did that. And our main topic of teaching them was just basic Bible study skills and using the inductive Bible study method, which you guys are probably familiar with being part of Calvary Chapel, just going through verse by verse, what's there, observing what's there, asking what this means and applying it to your life, you know, letting the Bible teach us. And you'll be surprised how many churches there are in this world that don't know how to read their Bible, or they just have a few texts that they just talk about all the time, and they're not considering the whole counsel of God's Word. So we're trying to teach them how to go through the Bible that they have and learn it. So, but we did have a limited amount of time with these churches whenever we go. We'd have a day, 6 hours in one day, we'd go and do a seminar in Bible study method and teach them all the skills, and then we'd have to teach a book of the Bible to show them an example. So of course, we had to choose the smallest book because we weren't going to teach them through the book of Corinthians or Romans because we didn't have enough time. So we would go back continually to the book of Philemon. So Philemon became a good friend of mine during these 3 months as I taught through that book over and over and over again. And the one first point I wanted to make to you this morning is just about the beauty of God's Word, and that sometimes we read something over and over again, it gets redundant, or it gets boring, or it gets old hat. You know, yeah, I've heard that. I know all about that. But every time I went back to just this small, short letter, I found some treasure or something that really applied to my life every time I went back there. And every time I went to teach it, I would realize something new in this letter and be able to share that with these students, and they would see how God's Word could change their life every time they went to it. So that is my charge to you guys this morning. Just love God's Word and go back to it continually, and you'll always find stuff there that can apply to your life. No matter how many times you've read it, you can't exhaust the application in God's Word. And I found that out just through this letter. So the first, what I find most in these 25 verses is that there's so much life application in this book, and that's what I wanted to share with you this morning, is to show you how the book, or I should say the letter to Philemon, how it can change your life, and how it can just blow your mind about God's goodness, and about God's grace, and about how God changes the way we exist in this world. And this book talks so much about it. I can't even cover everything that it has to say, but I want to just kind of scrape the top and get you guys hungry to read through this letter more. So I'm going to start by reading through the text, verse 1 to verse 25. So if you have your Bible, just follow along. I'm reading from the English Standard Version if some words are a little different. So let's read God's Word. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church that is in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Jesus. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, Though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner, also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending back my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me, in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, a beloved brother. Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your very own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I'm just going to pray for the sermon. Father, thank you for your words contained in this gift of a book and in this letter to Philemon. Thank you that every book, every chapter, every verse, and even every word in your word is there by design. Only by it do we know you and your works, God. We know your salvation. We know your Son. And we know your plan for the lives of your redeemed people. May we be hungry, God, to learn from it today. Amen. So as I prepared this morning, the main word, the main topic, I should say, the theme of what I wanted to share about from this letter was forgiveness. And I thought it was very convenient this morning as to the songs we were singing and through taking communion together, just thinking about the forgiveness that's been offered and given to us, those of us who know Jesus, the forgiveness that we've received through him and the great forgiveness that he's given us. So that's what kind of is going to drive this sermon. But of course, we're all very familiar with forgiveness, and it's the foundation of what biblical faith is about. And we know John 3:16-17 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." So the main point I want to make at the beginning here is that God's forgiveness, what he gives us through the cross of Christ, through what Jesus did on our behalf, it shows us, it gives us a foundation for what it means to what forgiveness means. And from our understanding of what forgiveness is about comes from that. But that's not the end of what forgiveness does. And what I mean by that is, for God's forgiveness exposes us to a life of forgiveness in ourselves. And I see that in three ways. You know, first, we understand God's forgiveness for us, and it's great. But the three ways that a life of forgiveness is worked out through us because of this is because, number one, forgiven people forgive people. So we see that in our relationship with other people. We need to be people that also forgive. Second is, we see that God, forgiven people ask for forgiveness. So we not only forgive other people, but when we're the culprit, we ask for forgiveness. And that's what God's forgiveness for us does. And the third thing, and I think this is kind of one that's often missed, is that forgiven people will cultivate forgiveness in the people around them. That they'll bring people together. That's what this letter that I think Philemon teaches us and shows us. And these things, it's all throughout the Bible, obviously. I want to show how this letter to Philemon teaches us that God's great forgiveness has forgiving effects in our lives. So my request to you this morning before I start going through the book is just for you to think about your own life and in what areas is forgiveness lacking in your life. You know, have you received God's forgiveness, number one? You know, are you forgiving? Are you seeking forgiveness in others? And are you cultivating forgiveness? So let's think about that as we go through. So the letter to Philemon. So at its basic form is about three people. There's Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus. And it's basically just how Paul is intervening between a relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. And so I'm going to look at each person a little bit more. So the Apostle Paul, we know from this letter, he's in prison right now. Twice it mentions his imprisonment. So we know Paul is a prisoner. Who knows where? I mean, probably Rome, but we don't know for sure. But we know he is in prison. And he's in prison with other people. And I don't know if you noticed this or not, but in verse 24 it says Mark and Luke are with Paul. And this is kind of a side note, but I think about that. Those three guys sitting there together, you know, how that makes up almost our whole New Testament in Paul. Luke wrote Luke and Acts. Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. Those are those guys, and they're in community together. And they're behind Paul, and he includes their name in this letter because he agrees. I think they all agree with what the message of this letter is to Philemon, that they're in agreement with him. We also learn that Philemon and Paul have a close relationship, and Paul commends him a lot and encourages him a lot and really prays for him in a way that they seem like they have a good relationship. And then third, we see that Paul has made a new relationship. I got my water. With Onesimus. Or however you're going to say it. I've heard a lot of different pronunciations of this guy's name. I thought about making up new names that were easier to remember and not have to repeat over and over. Onesimus, Philemon. But then that's not very true to Scripture. So if I butcher the name, sorry about that. So that's basically what's going on with Paul. He's in prison. He's with his good friends. He has this relationship with Philemon and a new relationship with Onesimus. So Philemon, he's the recipient of this letter. And we learn that Philemon has a church in his home. It says there's a church meeting in your house. And he says, and he addresses some other people that are probably his family members, his wife and his son. It's what a lot of commentators believe. Those, the other two names in verse 1 are who they are. So he has a godly family. He's a godly man. He has a church in his home. And he's probably the pastor, more than likely. We don't know that for sure, but he obviously has a ministry, and he's involved with these people. So he's a pastor with a church in his home and a family that loves God. And it's significant to realize that he owns a home the size that could house a church. You know, and in the first century, most Christians were either slaves or they were lower class people. So for him to own a home, and then we'll see in the letter, to have slaves means that this guy actually probably had some money. He was probably well-to-do, which would have been an exception in those days. And that leads us to the third person, Onesimus. And he's the subject of this letter. So Onesimus was with Paul when he's writing this. Paul's writing about him. He's with me in prison. But Onesimus is going back to Philemon. He says he's coming back to you. So he belongs, or he lives with, or he's associated with Philemon. And he's called a slave as well. And apparently he might owe something to Philemon, because Paul says to Philemon, if he's wronged you or if he owes you anything, charge that to me. So it seems like there's some kind of broken relationship here. So the situation is basically Onesimus was Philemon's slave who ran away from him. And then he may have stolen something from him, or we're not sure what this thing of monetary value Paul's talking about, but he for sure cost him the work of a slave for a period of time. And somehow Onesimus has ended up with Paul in prison wherever he is. And then while there, things have changed. And Paul is sending him back to Onesimus, to his master. So Paul wants his master to take him back. And that's the situation, basically the surface of what's going on in the story. So I want to look at a little bit more depth and do a little character study. Look at each one of these characters a little more. So first, let's talk about Onesimus' life. And the question is, what has happened to Onesimus? What happened to this guy when he's gone? And I want to start by looking at verse 10. So if you can follow along as I read verse 10. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. So Paul, this letter saying, has become Onesimus' father, that Onesimus is Paul's child. And we know this is not literal. Paul didn't have children. So it's probably Paul is his spiritual father. And, you know, this relationship, it says, happened while they were in prison. So it's a evidence of a new birth that's happened in this man's life. And as a result of Paul sharing the gospel to this man, I think what happened is he's accepted Christ in his life. He's been changed into a new person. And Paul says, he's my son now. I'm his father. So he's led him to faith in Christ. And the extent of that change is explained right in the next verse. He says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. So before, he was useless. So, I mean, that gives you a lot of insight in this guy's character. He obviously didn't bring a lot to the table. Philemon obviously didn't think very highly of him. And maybe Paul didn't either, but he says, but now he is useful. So his life has changed. And according to the gospel, you know, that no matter what status we have in this world, you know, if we're a slave or we're a free person, if we're rich or we're poor, you know, if we're a thief or if we're not a thief, the truth is we're useless without Christ. We have no value in and of ourselves until we meet Christ. And I think that was what Paul is talking about here. So that's what makes Onesimus useful, is that conveniently, actually, in his name in Greek, Onesimus in Greek, if you translate that, it translates useful. That's convenient. I don't know. I think Paul might be playing with that a little bit here. But what truly makes him useful is that Jesus Christ is in him now, that all his sins have been forgiven. So God, you know, here's an example of the great forgiveness we talked about at the beginning. This is an example of God's forgiveness, what it does in our life. It makes me a useful or a useless. I think I'm useful, but I'm not. You know, I think when we realize the gospel, when we realize our guilt before God, we're useless. But when Christ comes into us, that when we submit to his authority, when we come under the cross of Christ, we become useful in him. So God did not... The cool thing about this is that Onesimus had nothing going for him. You know, but in his darkest hour, you know, he's run away. He's a slave. He's, you know, maybe a thief. And here it is. God's still pursuing this man at his worst moment. God, the gospel isn't away from him. Like, the gospel is pressing harder on him, that he ends up with who else but the Apostle Paul. We don't know how that happened, but for some way, this man is running from his life and ends up in the presence of Apostle Paul. You know, so you see God's great grace there and mercy. Even though he's a slave, even though he's done things he probably regrets, that God's still pursuing him. And that's the truth of the gospel. It's there for anybody that wants it, and God is offering his forgiveness to people. A side note, if you read verse 19, just scan down to verse 19. Philemon has a lot to maybe relate to Onesimus in this regard. Paul says, you owe me your very self. So he says, you know, I want you to do this, but just remember... Remember the fact that you owe me your life. When you think about making the decision you need to make, remember, you owe me because I saved your life. Now we can think maybe he grabbed him from about stepping off the edge of a cliff and saved his life physically. I mean, I guess that's a possibility that could happen, but I think what he's probably referring to is, I led you to the Lord too. Remember? Remember who you used to be before Christ? Remember your life and your who you were about? You weren't about the gospel before I saved your life, before God used me to save your life. So Paul, or Onesimus, or I'm sorry, I'm getting these names mixed up, but Philemon also would remember the great forgiveness that God provided him. And now he's telling them, to remember, you guys have something in common now. And he even says that later in this book, he calls him like, he's your brother now. He's just like he's my son. Remember, I led you to the Lord too. You guys are brothers now. But things have changed in this man's life, and things changed in your life, and you guys, there's something connecting you guys now. And so the point, and I think this is a powerful point and something for us to think about and realize, is that God is always doing this kind of thing. Always. You know, no one is too lost. No one is too sinful. No one is too unqualified for the forgiveness that God offers. You know, all they need to do is hear the gospel, and God can save them. And I can look around this room with those I know and know that that's true, that there's people like that. You were people like Onesimus in this room. Those who were completely lost, completely undeserving of the gospel. But they were found by God and transformed from useless into useful. And this week, as already mentioned, but Pastor Ed Gaines is my spiritual father. It was under his ministry as a teenager that I finally understood what the gospel was about. You know, as a kid, I was baptized in the church, and I said the sinner's prayer, but I never really understood the gospel until I was listening to Ed share the gospel one Sunday morning, and I realized that the point of the cross was to cover the sin that I committed. Like, I'm the guilty one. He's the righteous one, but he took my punishment. And for that, I need to give my life to him. I need to submit. I need to worship him. That became real to me. And I'm just thinking about this man's life, Ed Gaines. I don't know how many of you know him very well, but if there was anyone that might define a useless person before knowing Christ, I think he might fit that. You might write his name under there, because he had nothing going for him. What I know about him, drug dealer, gangster, you know, nothing was going right in his life. But when he came to know Jesus, it became a life of usefulness, a life that touched mine, and I'm grateful for that, a life that touched my family. And that's what God's doing. That's what he's in the business of doing, is taking useless people and making them useful. And I just wanted to read to you from the epistle to the Ephesians, and just to remind us of the gospel real quick. It's Ephesians 2, 1-10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath. So that's Paul saying, this is what you were. This defines you, church, before. If you're writing what you're about before you knew Christ, that's what defines you. And then it says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is because by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show us the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is a gift from God. Not by works that anyone can boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. And if this is your testimony, this has defined you, that you were nothing, but God's grace was given to us. And now we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places, that we become a person by God's grace. And then I say, rejoice in God's great forgiveness for you today. Remember that, what he's done for you. And if you don't know this forgiveness, if you feel lost and useless, you know, then respond to this offer, that this is offered to those who, just anyone that wants to respond, that God's offering his great forgiveness to you today. And, you know, you have a useful life that he wants to use your life. And so if you only need to receive it. So that's the gospel. And that's God's forgiveness, which is beautiful. But the next point I want to make is that this is not where forgiveness ends. That great forgiveness produces a life of forgiveness in those who believe. So those who God has changed from useless to useful, he's changed us for a reason. And I think, you know, there's probably a myriad of reasons we could write down from the New Testament. But today I want to focus on that he saved us to forgive and to ask for forgiveness more in particular. And Onesimus' example, because in verse 12, Paul says, I'm sending him back to you. That he needs to deal with the things that have happened. Paul says, I could keep him here with me. I'd like to, actually, is what it says. He's like, I think he could be beneficial to me here where I am, but he needs to go back to you. Because something's happened, his life has changed, and now he needs to deal with the things that he's done. The relationships. Because a restored vertical relationship with God, its effects our horizontal relationships with each other. So where there's broken relationships in a Christian's life, we must make them right. Or else we don't understand God's great forgiveness. Jesus said himself, I'm reading from Matthew chapter 5, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, not that you have something against someone, but that they have something against you, I think that's, sometimes I think, well, if someone's offended me and I need to deal with it, but no, that they have a problem with me. So leave your gift here at the altar and then go. You know, if you're going to worship me and you got a broken relationship, let this hold for a second and go. You know, and I think that's what's happening in Philemon's life. Paul's like, your life has changed, but you need to go and make things right first. And it continues, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So righting relationships and admitting fault is essential to our life. So that's omniscience. That's what we learn from Onesimus in this story. Now I want to look at Philemon and the dilemma he's in. Now we know that he's a great guy. He's a pastor. He's got probably a godly family and church in his house. But he's in a predicament right now. And the first thing we need to talk about in understanding his predicament is what slavery was like in the Roman Empire. And this is going to get a little more encyclopedia talk, but it's important to realize that slavery in the Roman Empire is not like slavery in the 21st century. It's different. You know, we think of slavery, we think of the American slave trade, and we think of, you know, just injustice, and we think of cruelty, and we think that's horrible. But actually, in the Roman Empire, a high majority of people were slaves. Like, some people say there was 30% of the population were slaves. Some say it was up to 90% of the population were slaves. So it was a large portion of the population of Rome were slaves. And some slaves had good jobs. And some slaves had a good life. And some slaves preferred to be a slave than be free, because at least they had a free, you know, a roof over their head, they had a meal on their table for their family. So, but to go out and free, to step out on their own, they might not have those things. So a lot slavery was more common than we realize, and it wasn't as brutal as to an extent that we understand it today. But there were laws, I should say, that the owner still had authority over that person, and they still were considered property to whoever owned the slave. Like, this is my investment. You're still my investment, and you've got your job to do. So runaway slaves in the first century, that was like the big no-no. We'll take care of you, but if you run away from me, that's where things change. And typically, runaway slaves, if they got caught, had to pay back all the money that the owner had lost. You know, the time they were away, the jobs that they had lost, they had to repay that. They were often beaten severely, and they were branded as a runaway slave, so everyone would know this person's run away before. And sometimes, because of the owner's decision, they were executed because of that. They were made an example of. So, and finally, I have another point here that if you were caught harboring a runaway slave, you could be guilty of the same and deserve the same punishment. So that's the situation going on here. Here's Philemon, a slave owner. And he's a runaway slave. And the Roman law says that's a big no-no. that's breaking the law. He deserves to be punished. And even Paul, for that matter, might be deserve some punishment as well. So this is a predicament he's in as far as Philemon being caught between two worlds. You know, he got the Roman rules and you got God's kingdom. How does it work? I think Paul has given him a little bit of a lesson here about what's the difference. Where's the breaking point between God's kingdom and man's kingdom? So how's he going to react when Onesimus, Paul's sending him back, so he's willingly coming back to face his master. And, you know, when he comes and stands before Philemon, what's Philemon going to do? And I think if it was easy to say, well, of course, Philemon's a Christian, he's just going to accept him. He's just going to say, whatever, great. Welcome. Then why did Paul write this letter? There's obviously, you know, a decision needs to be made. There's a predicament he's in. So will he act as a Roman slave owner or will he act as a fellow believer? So with this thought in mind, this, you know, this predicament that Philemon's in, let's look at verse 17. So this is how Paul tells him to deal with this situation. Like, You're caught between these two worlds. This is how I think you should respond, Philemon. Verse 17, if you consider me your partner, okay, receive him as you would receive me. So this slave that has run away from you, stolen, done all these horrible things, what should you do when he stands before you? Paul says, treat him like you would treat me. You know, think about, so he's saying, Onesimus, Paul, same. Just do the same thing you would do if I stood before you. But remember, Philemon's lost a lot. He's been embarrassed probably in his community. This is going to be a hard thing for him to do. This is where our faith, situations like this, where the rubber meets the road. Am I really going to forgive this person? They've hurt me terribly. And here they are in front of me asking for forgiveness. Do I forgive? So Paul is saying to him, yes, you don't just forgive him. He says you welcome him with open arms. You give him the guest house or the guest room in your house. You treat him like you treat me. Could you imagine what would happen if Paul the apostle walked into Philemon's house church? People would go crazy with excitement. Paul's here, you know, the great apostle Paul who planted all these churches and God is using in powerful ways. He's walked into our doors. We're so excited to see you, brother. And he's saying, when Philemon walks, or Onesimus walks through the door and into your church, you should have an excitement. You should be receiving him with open arms. So it's like if you, remember the person that's hurt you the most, they come to you before you stand, they're saying, Paul would say to you, receive him like you would receive Pastor Brian if he came into your house. That's essentially the same thing he's saying. You know, there's no partiality in the Christian faith. If a brother, if a fellow Christian stands before us, we receive them no matter what they've done, especially if they're asking for forgiveness. So the kingdom of God is more important. So this is one of the cases where we say kingdom of God supersedes the kingdom of man. We don't react like we would in the world, in the situation. So eternal things have changed. And Paul is saying, don't just take him back begrudgingly, but see him like you see me. And Paul models this for him in verse 18. Models how we value the kingdom of God over the kingdom of man. He says, if he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. So if it's money you need, I'll give you money. You know, if that's going to make you happy, that you get paid back all your lost time, Paul says, take the money. I care less about the money. It's not about money. It's about eternal things. This man is a new creation. I'll give money for that. And that's the way the kingdom works in our lives. So this shows us that forgiven people forgive people. We model the great forgiveness God has displayed. And who when God, this also translates into how God sees us. That when we stand before God at the judgment day, he's not going to see me, he's going to see Christ. He's going to see Jesus covering my sin and not judge me for that. So he's going to forgive me because of seeing Christ in me. So we forgive people because God's forgiven us. And lastly, let's look at Paul. And let's see how Paul gets involved in this situation. And Paul obviously steps in between these guys and says, all right, I see you guys have an issue, and I'm going to bring you together. I'm going to use my influence that I have in each one of your lives, and I'm going to help you get this thing worked out. We see this initially in verses 4 to 7. I'm not going to read it, but in that passage, Paul is really encouraging Philemon. And he's telling Philemon, two times he talks to him about his love for the saints and the way he refreshes the hearts of the saints. So that's a repeated word. If we're inductive Bible study students, we would say, okay, in this paragraph, this word's been repeated, so it's important. So he's trying to say something here. So what would he be saying? What would he be with thinking about the story? What's he implying by emphasizing the fact that Philemon is not only a pastor, but he loves God's people? I think he's telling him, you need to look at this right. Philemon, Onesimus is a saint now. He's no longer a slave. He's a beloved brother. He's one of the saints. He's one of the believers now. And just like you refresh the hearts of the believers, the saints, just like you love the saints, when he comes, it's just like another saint walking into your door. So you need to see with new eyes, Philemon. He also enables the forgiveness to be genuine and not forced. And this is an important part of this letter. In verses 8 and 9 says, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. So we know that Paul has the authority. He's like, you know, I'm in the position where I could just say, you forgive. No questions about it. You forgive. You go. You forgive. That's it. He could do that, but he says, no, I'm not going to do that. I could do that, but I'm not going to do that. For love's sake, I'm going to appeal to you for him. And that word for appeal is used other places in the New Testament for word, and it's translated things like beg or plead. So Paul's like, I'm not going to use my authority in this situation. I'm just going to say, beg, and I'm going to submit this to you and just tell you in the hope that you're going to make the right choice. So Paul steps down from the place of being the judge and takes the place of being the defendant. You know, I'm going to argue the case for him, but Philemon, you're the judge. You make the decision. And he repeats this idea again in 13 and 14. He says, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but by your own accord. So Paul takes a stand on his Onesimus' behalf, saying, you know, this guy has really changed. I would keep him here with me if I could, but he's got to deal with these things in his life. He's got to come back and ask for forgiveness, and you got to forgive him. But I'm not going to make you do it, because I want this to be done in goodness. So why is Paul not using his authority? And I think we can learn a lot about our authority in here, is that he wants their forgiveness to be genuine. He wants it to be real. He doesn't want it to be forced. So you can make people forgive, but it doesn't mean they really forgive each other. You know, they can say, fine, I forgive you. But they're still harboring that bitterness in their heart. They're still hurt. Paul doesn't want that to happen. He wants them to be genuinely reconnected. He wants the forgiveness to be real in their lives. So he's saying, I'm not going to make you do it. I want you to make the right decision. And, another question we can say, how does this teach us about Paul's leader? Like, Paul is a humble guy. He's not just using his authority. And he's servant-hearted. He's not using his authority to get people to serve him. He's using his authority to strengthen the body of Christ. You know, and walking in forgiveness, true forgiveness, is better than just surface forgiveness. So Paul's using his influence, but not in a way that, you know, we might in the flesh just to get people to do what we want. But we want them to make the right choice. So I have one final observation about Paul. And this passage, this verse is very special to me. I mean, when I first saw this verse, and we'll get to the verse in a second, but I just realized a whole new understanding of who Paul is opened up to me, and I've been challenged by this verse ever since. But how Paul steps in the middle of this situation, he reminds him of the gospel in saying this simple phrase. It's verse 12. Paul says, I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Now, if you read this quickly, we could pass over this language, but if you want to know what gave Paul life, if you want to know what drove him day by day, if you want to know why he sits in prison willingly for the gospel, if you want to know why, this letter tells us why he does that. And he says, he spells it out right here, Omnissimus is my heart. You know, and of course, it's not literal. It's not really his heart. He's using figurative language here to say, the thing that gives me life, you know, the thing that makes me live every day is Omnissimus. And I don't think he means Omnissimus, the person. I think he means what Omnissimus represents. And Paul's reminding Philemon, the very heart, the very thing that gives life, and the very thing we live for is to see useless people become useful. That's what Paul says. If I couldn't be involved in God using me to change people's lives, I might as well die. If you take that analogy farther out, if I didn't have that heart, I wouldn't live. And I think it's just a powerful thing to get a peek into what really motivated the Apostle Paul is seeing lives changed by the gospel. And that's what's happened in the situation. And Paul reminds Philemon, that is what we do, why we do what we do. That is why you love the saints. That is why you have a church in your home, is to see this happen. And that's why you need to forgive him. So the immediate application for us is, what do I live for? You know, can I say this with Paul? Can I say, my life, my heart is useless people becoming useful. That's what I live for. And obviously, that's a hard thing to say. If you really, and whenever I evaluate my life, is that really what I live for? I know that's not. But that should be our goal. So, what really matters is a new creation, not money or embarrassment or some Roman laws, but a new creation. And then this, Paul is our example of how forgiven people cultivate forgiveness around them. We use our influence to unite people in the gospel. And I think this one's overlooked because it's hard. It's hard to get involved. Even when you know the so-and-so is having trouble with so-and-so, I know what's going on, but if I get in the middle of this, it could get messy, I might get rejected. I might as well just back off. I might as well just let God pray for it and not really get involved with it. But I think this letter is showing us that, yeah, we pray for it, but we also get involved. We also use whatever influence we have to kind of unite people and forgiveness. So this leads me right to the end applications that I wanted to kind of challenge us all with. Now, when we think about this situation between Onesimus and Paul and Philemon, we don't really know what ever happened. The Bible doesn't say, and Philemon forgave Onesimus, and they served side by side in the kingdom of God till they went to eternity. It doesn't say that. We don't know what happened. It's just silent on that matter. I mean, I like to hope they did do that. I think they probably would have. Paul's pretty clear with what he wants him to do. But despite that, these guys model for us things that happened in our lives today. These things are going on in our lives. Not literally what's going on in their situation, slaves and Roman Empire and what, but these type of things are going on in every one of our lives. They're similar to things we face on a daily basis. So I have three questions to pose to you as I close, and I want you to reflect if they're relevant. Which one's relevant to you? Which ones are relevant to you? And just think about that today as you leave here and as we close. Think about these things and which one is the one that God would highlight to you. So question one, do I have influence in a broken relationship? Can you think of a relationship that's broken that you have influence in? Is there forgiveness that I can cultivate around me? So are you in a situation like Paul? Do you have this influence? Are you going to use it? Are you going to take the risk that it might ruin a relationship? But the risk is worth the reward to see forgiveness. Question two, do I need to forgive someone that has hurt me? So is there someone in your life that you need to forgive today? So maybe you relate to Philemon and you've been deeply wronged by somebody. Maybe you've suffered an injustice or you've been hurt by someone else's actions and you've been closed off to that person. You've closed yourself off to that person. The world may tell you you have a right to be angry. Like, the world may say you deserve to get some revenge, or you deserve to be bitter, because that's a terrible thing that person would do to you. Even people around us in the church might do that as well, and say, you know what, you're right in being hurt by that. But I want to point out to us today that what God's great forgiveness shows us, that that's not the case. I mean, the hurt can be worse, but he endured the cross for us because of the forgiveness he wanted to offer to us. Do we live for this world? You know, bitterness, I had this explained to me one time, that bitterness is like you get shot with an arrow. So someone, draws back, shoots you with an arrow, and it sticks you, and it hurts. And you're like, I can't believe that happened. But we leave it there, thinking that that's going to hurt that other person. They shot you and they walked away, but you leave the arrow in there because you think that somehow you're getting back at that other person for what they did to you. But actually, you're the only one that's still hurting because it's still lodged in there. But asking forgiveness or giving forgiveness is like pulling that out and letting healing take place. Just saying, you know what, let's cast that arrow aside. Let's let our relationship heal. Or because to leave it in is just only hurting yourself. And when we take it out, we're trusting that God with the justice, we're trusting God with the healing, and not ourselves. So, is there someone I need to forgive? And lastly, do I need to humble myself, admit my mistakes, and ask for forgiveness? Some of us are going to identify with Onesimus. And it's time to face a mistake. Put something of your past to right. Maybe not now is the time to do that. It's hard to bring up the past or bring up old wounds or confront people about things that you did previously. Because maybe they won't forgive you. Maybe, you know, it won't do anything. But it shows, if we're willing to do that, it shows the gospel is taking root in our heart. It shows that we're willing to be humble because of God's forgiveness for us. We're willing to humble ourselves to other people around us and extend that into our relationships. So if there's someone you need to ask forgiveness from, I pray you think about that today. So number one, do I have influence that I can use in a broken relationship? Number two, do I need to forgive someone who has hurt me? And number three, do I need to ask forgiveness for something I've done? And we do this because it mimics God's great forgiveness for us. It shows that that is working in our lives. So let me just pray for us and close. Lord God, we just thank you today. And we're so grateful, God, for the forgiveness you provide on the cross. We thank you that we remember that today and in taking communion together. God, we remember what you did for us, God, and we're so thankful for it today. And those of us who know you, I pray that we would just be rejoicing in that today. Just the simple fact that you took a useless individual and gave them life. And you made us useful, God, for your kingdom. And I pray today, God, that from that, God, from that forgiveness that you extend to us, that and we receiving that, that we would be people known for forgiveness. People known for just touching the lives around us with the same forgiveness that you extend. That we would touch people by the way we treat them. And they would ask, you know, why do you act that way? Why are you so gracious? Why are you so forgiving? Why are you so humble in asking forgiveness from me? Why are you getting involved in things that you can just leave alone and we can tell them? It's because of our great God who forgave us and gave himself for us. That life of forgiveness would mark us. And I pray for this church, God. Would you bless this church? Would they be known as a church that forgives, and a church that lives with the gospel at the center. In Jesus' name. That's one. I have one more thing to share real quick. This letter ends with a simple sentence. And it says, grace be with your spirit. You know, it's called a benediction. That's what Paul's final command to them is, grace be with your spirit. I just wanted to end with that, just thinking that grace is not a word. Grace is not some idea that we keep in our back pocket. Grace is Jesus Christ. Grace is the gospel of forgiveness. And let that be with your spirit. I think Paul is reminding them, would grace define who you are? Would grace, your spirit is, that's the thing in you that is who you truly are. You know, you're not just a slave owner. You're not just a normal person. If you have Christ, you have grace. And it should take root in your life. It should be what people see you. They should see grace. So I pray that this week that you would try to live that out. That you would try to bring grace to everyone around you because of the grace that's implanted.
Well, thank you so much, Michael, for being here, and especially in the Nevins time of need. So let's rejoice right now and stand together. We'll do one more song.
Some glad morning when this life is over, I fly away. To a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. And I'll fly away, go glory, I'll fly away. Cause lies are wrong. I fly away like a bird from prison bars of gold. I fly away, and I'll fly away to glory. I fly away when I die, hallelujah, by and by. I'll fly away, and I'll fly away to glory. Hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away. Too late on, where joys will never end. I'll fly away. And I'll fly away to glory. I'll fly away when I die, hallelujah, by and by. I'll fly away to glory. I'll fly away when I die, hallelujah, by and by. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away.
Amen.